Good morning, welcome to Bethel. Good to see you all out in the house of God on this lovely sunny Sunday morning. Good to see visiting friends amongst us as well. Please remember our sister Doreen, who is in hospital at this moment. She's in a lot of pain and she's waiting to see a doctor. So you can remember in your prayers this morning. And please remember our brother Colin in your prayers, who will be preaching at Penybryn in Cairo this evening. Please join us after the service downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. Then this evening at 6 o'clock will be our evening service, and God willing, that will be led by our pastor, John Williams. Tuesday night at 7:30 will be the church prayer meeting, and God willing, that will be led by Pastor John Williams. Then Wednesday night at 7:30 will be an AECW prayer meeting, and that's at Libanus Morriston, not Ebenezer, that's on the newsletter. It's Libanus Morriston, and the speaker is the Reverend Stephen Jones of Pontydewy. All other meetings this week are as per the newsletter for March and April. Next Sunday services, Palm Sunday, at the usual times at 10:30 and 6, and the morning service will be led by the Reverend Mark Stone of Merthyr Tydfil, and then evening service will be led by our pastor, John Williams. The food bank was taken down on Thursday, which amounted to 57 kilograms, which is equivalent to 135 meals. Thanks to all those who contributed to that. It's much appreciated. And the list for April is small squash, small coffee, tin fruit, rice pudding and tomatoes, mashed potatoes, dry rice, jars of pasta sauce, chocolate bars and sweets. Are there lists out on the fire? There are lists out on the table in the fire if you'd like to take a copy. Easter is fast approaching, and we've had an invite from Bethlehem Evangelical Church in Port Talbot. Easter meeting 2019, Thursday, April the 18th at 7:15. The guest speaker is Dr. Robert Oliver, Bradford upon Avon. Dr. Robert Oliver became pastor of Old Baptist Chapel, Bradford on Avon, in 1971. He continued until his retirement in 2006. He also lectured in church history at the London Theological Seminary, John Calvin, 1509 to 1564, was a great theologian of the Reformation and pastor in Geneva. That's Monday, Thursday, 18th of April, 7:15, historical lecture by Dr. Robert Oliver, The Legacy of John Calvin. We warmly invite you to join us on this occasion. I'll put that up on the notice board so that you can get the details for yourself. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Now then, we're taking a reading this morning from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26. We considered the opening 16 verses last Sunday morning. We're looking at verses 17 to 30 this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, commencing now to read at verse 17. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May the Lord be pleased to bless this portion then of his word as we look at it now in a few moments. Now, as we began looking at chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel last week, we noticed that it is a chapter all about opportunity. We just refresh our memories from the meeting, firstly, in Caiaphas's palace, in the opening verses there, verse 3 and to 5 particularly, to plot the arrest of Jesus. That was an opportunity to arrest and plot against Jesus. The account then of also of a woman who took the opportunity in advance of the death of Jesus, which he'd spoken about on a number of occasions in the presence of the disciples. She took the opportunity to, in an act of extravagant devotion, to open this jar of alabaster, this alabaster jar of very precious perfume. So there's one plotting, a group plotting, taking the opportunity to do so. Another, an opportunity to worship. And of course there were the disciples as a group who took it as an opportunity to criticize this woman for what she had done. And the value of the ointment, how it could have been used to alleviate perhaps some of the difficult poverty that was in the nation at the time. And also then, thirdly, we noticed there was Judas, wasn't there? He missed out on taking perhaps his share because he had the bag, as we said, and he would often steal from that bag. He took the opportunity to make up for his loss by agreeing with the chief priests to arrange a price for the betrayal of Jesus, leading then eventually to an opportunity to have him arrested. And so these are significant moments, and opportunities come our way. And Easter really is an opportunity to hear the gospel. It's an opportunity to respond to the gospel. In this next section, we turn now this morning, verses 17 to 30, to Jesus himself. And we notice firstly that he took the opportunity of celebrating with the 12 disciples the Passover for the very last time. This was something he had done on a yearly basis from early life. His parents would have taken him up to Jerusalem for significant feasts. We know of one of occasions when he was 12 years of age that he remained behind in the temple. But this was an important feast in the mindset of the Jewish people. They were looking back to great times, a great time of deliverance. And so Jesus takes the opportunity with all that's going on around him, with all the difficulties and the problems, sets time aside he has this opportunity of celebrating the Passover. That's the first thing we'll notice, an opportunity to celebrate the Passover. Secondly, then, we notice that certainly the Lord Jesus did give the opportunity to Judas, but Jesus gave the opportunity for him to come clean. He clearly says in the midst of what was happening as they celebrated the Passover, you see it in verse 21, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." He was letting it be known that he was aware. And in that circumstance, there was an opportunity, wasn't there, to own up before it's done. Before the bomb goes off, there's this opportunity that awareness is known that such a thing exists, such a plot exists, such a circumstance he's aware of. And there's the opportunity now to own up and to repent. Opportunity to move away from that which has been in his thoughts and which is coming now into action. And then thirdly and finally this morning, we're going to consider the fact that also it was an opportunity where Jesus then, in the midst of the feast of Passover, in the midst of an opportunity for Judas to repent, he instituted or established what would become known as the Lord's Supper. An act of remembrance, an act of recognition, which would continue to be celebrated until he comes again in power and great glory. And we, on occasions, once a month in the morning, the first Sunday of a month, we also still remember the Lord's death until he comes. So while celebrating the Passover meal, we notice verse 21 and also verse 26 that we read while they were eating. This was going on while the Passover meal was being shared and enjoyed. So firstly, the opportunity to celebrate the Passover. You see it in verses 17 to 20. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" And Jesus replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." We said the Passover, which recalled the deliverance from Egypt, was the oldest feast celebrated by the Israelites. The feast was associated with that of unleavened bread. You see, on escaping from Egypt, it was done in such a hurry that the Israelites took with them bread that had not had time to rise. No leaven was included. And so, like a flatbread, we would consider it today, this became a picture then of haste, but it also became a picture of leaving all the evil influences of their captivity behind them. And the Passover, we know, was immediately followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The whole celebration was 8 days long. And the question of the disciples was about the venue of the event. They wanted to know as to where. Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover? Now, it was something every Jew did. And yet they were wondering now, well, what's the logistics? What's the plan? Where is it going to, where are we meeting together to celebrate it this year? It was the custom that it was eaten always within the confines of the city of Jerusalem. And so they had to find a place within the city to celebrate it. And the city, we notice the verse 18, go into the city to a certain man. That city is a reference now then to Jerusalem. We don't know the address that they were sent to or the name of the man who provided the accommodation. The arrangements were either by prior arrangements between Jesus and the householder or with the assurance that when he would be asked, he would readily accept and provide the necessary room. Perhaps the householder was possibly a believer in the Lord Jesus. And Mark accounts and tells us clearly of a servant carrying a jar of water. We notice reference of that in chapter 14 of Mark and verse 12. Now, this was not normal practice for a manservant to be carrying a jar of water. So he would easily have been recognized in the middle of the city. Picked out, and then the commentators who were pointing out the fact that Jesus knew all things highlight that this venue, certainly the venue, the place, would have been kept secret to prevent Judas from passing on any information before they had met for the meal and before perhaps arrest could have taken place. Now, whatever needed then to be purchased for the celebration was brought, and also prepared. It includes a bowl of mashed fruit, probably figs and dates, maybe some almonds and raisins, mixed with water and also vinegar. And it was smashed down into a sort of pulp. And it was to remind the Israelites again of the bitterness of their days in Egyptian bondage. And then there would be some bread which would be dipped into that for them to taste. And it was a reminder of the bitterness of the past, the difficulties, the trials that they'd gone through. And not only to remind them of the bitterness, but also to remind them then of the deliverance that the Lord had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. There were also 4 cups of wine, diluted with water, which were drunk amongst the participators during the meal. And this meal, as we've said, was one of great significance. And every Jew had to make sure that it was celebrated each year. With all that was to be faced then by Jesus, as we know what is happening around him, We may wonder, well, why did he include himself in this meaningful act? Could he have not excused himself on this occasion with all the thoughts that were going through his mind? But we recall that when he was baptized of John the Baptist, and John obviously tried to deter him from being baptized, Jesus answered in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 15, "Let it be so now," he said to John the Baptist, "as it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." The Lord Jesus, in the way that he conducted his life and lived his life, was in conformity with the law of God. And if it was then commanded that this feast be celebrated, Jesus would not exclude himself from that, despite the problems and the difficulties that he had and had to face. And knowing as well, because we come to the next point, knowing that one of the 12 was about to betray him, you could have said, and we get perhaps a picture of it in our own life. I know Easter's coming, and I know, but you see, I've got so much the family circumstances. Oh, what's going on in work? My own situation, I can't really commit myself. Well, you see here, someone who had a lot of difficulties to go through, but he saw it incumbent upon himself to come and to celebrate a past deliverance of his people, but also pointing forward to a deliverance that was yet to come. So it also provided an opportunity to forever make the link between the lamb that was slain at the time of the Passover. We mentioned it before, lamb was slain, its blood daubed on the doorposts and the lintel of a home where the family were kept safe. And it causes us then to see a connection, a link between the lambs that were sacrificed each Passover, remembering that those that were first offered back in Egypt in the days of Moses, and then also, as John the Baptist described, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as we sought to explain to the boys and girls this morning, the most important thing that Jesus ever did was to come to take away our sins. So all was ready here, and when evening came, they all sat down ready for the meal. And verse 7 in the previous occasion when they were eating at the house at Bethany, there is then this thought of them reclining at the table. That phrase, reclining at the table, means like sitting at the table. That was the way it could be described. So there's firstly an opportunity to celebrate a past event, the Passover, to remember God's great deliverance. And Easter is a time again when we remember now what the Lord Jesus did when he came into the world, lived a perfect life, and died on Good Friday. Now the second point we come to this morning, verses 21 to 25, was an opportunity that Jesus gave to one of the disciples to own up. And I suppose Easter is also that as well. We all come with different backgrounds, different circumstances, things that have happened to us in the past. Perhaps they've marked us, perhaps they've bruised us, perhaps they've hurt us. Perhaps we ourselves have done things that we should not have done. Well, Easter is an opportunity to own up. I can think of a number of people who over the Easter time, whether it be on a Palm Sunday, whether it be at an Easter time, who've taken the opportunity to come under the sound of the word of God and to own up and to confess their sins and to come into new life. There are even those sitting amongst us this morning who have done that. What happened next was a meal stopper. As they were eating this meal, Jesus said in verse 21, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Now lots of things are said at the dinner table. I'm sure perhaps you could write a little book of anecdotes of things over the years, whether it's the first few words that a child speaks or some funny little account that they speak about in school or some story that happened of getting on a bus and tripping over some pram or something, and all the stories are brought together. And yet, certainly it is the case that these family meals are occasions, and this was one where all the significant people are sitting around. And then perhaps a son announces, I'm sure it happened at some point in somebody's family here in our own church, I'm leaving and we're going to go and live in Australia. Or perhaps the daughter comes home and says, right from college, I've met someone and we're going to get married next summer. And there it is around the table and all the information is given in the context of a family gathering. What was different here was that Jesus said that he knew that one of the 12 was involved in a direct plot to have him arrested. Now, perhaps we sort of think that mothers, we used to certainly think that our mothers knew everything. And, you know, there'd be a little, slight little hint at the table that things had gone missing, or somebody'd been looking through drawers that they shouldn't have been, and, you know, it was a sort of a little sort of mention of something, and it was no names were mentioned, no details, but it was enough to make you think, well, I know what you're talking about. But it was a chance then, to make sure you didn't do it again. Now, was that something, what was happening here? Was that the sort of context? It wasn't so much Jesus now trapping Judas, but he was giving him an opportunity to own up. Well, sometimes a whiff of information or a telltale sign can trigger a confession, can't it? Before it gets any further, there's an owning up. It seems that the cat is out of the bag, as we say, and so there's an owning up immediately. You sometimes get a school teacher or a head teacher will try this shot in the dark. I heard of this example. A story of a headmaster who, on seeing a broken pane in one of the hall windows, gathered the whole school together. And he stated in his very gruff, strong voice, "I know who did this, and I'm going to spend all morning finding out who." What's it mean? But in one sense, it's putting it across now in such a way that the cat's out of the bag, nothing can be hidden. Well, in one sense, you know, that's certainly true with regards perhaps our relationship to one another. Oh, lots of things are hidden, lots of things are sort of kept under under quiet and not revealed. But the living God, the eternal God, knows all things. And these disciples knew Jesus well enough to appreciate that if he made a statement, it was true. He wasn't fishing in the dark. Look what he says. "I tell you the truth." Now that's a sense of authority. There's a sense of an oath coming. There's a sense of the solemnity of it all. "I tell you the truth." It was a solemn beginning. "I know this for certain." It's not sort of fishing now and thinking perhaps I'll throw it out there and see if anybody sort of reacts and responds, and we read the body language and, you know, all the sort of things that perhaps sometimes people do to sort of get an idea of where people stand on an issue. The response of the majority, you notice here, was to examine themselves. Now that was interesting, because usually in the context of something perhaps that's gone wrong, what we do is point away. Well, have you thought, it could be him, you know, I mean, this is the sort of thing, you see it perhaps in some of the plays or some of the programs, they can give you a suggestion, it can't be me, it could be him, have you thought of him, you need to talk to so-and-so. But in this context, there was none of that. The response of the majority was a wholesome self-distrust. William Hendrickson, one of the commentators, calls it that, a wholesome self-distrust. It was a personal matter to them, and they spoke to him one after another, we notice. So there was a sense, not all shouting at the same time, but one after another. "Lord, was it me? "Surely not I, Lord," was the statement. And they were looking for a negative response from Jesus. But we notice that there's no individual response, but they do offer that. It caused great sadness in the majority of these disciples. Perhaps had one of them inadvertently, in the week leading up to these events, had they inadvertently said something or that particular day or done something that had placed Jesus in danger of being arrested. So they thought through perhaps the events of the day. They thought through the events of this past week. Was there anything that had caused Jesus to be placed in peril? Was it because of them? And in reply, Jesus didn't immediately give a clear answer. He emphasized that such action was from someone who was eating a meal with him. Now we pause for a moment and think about this. You see, in the culture of the day, to accept hospitality, and Jesus had agreed, he was inviting the disciples to come for this Passover meal, to accept hospitality from someone and then to seek to injure the person who had offered such hospitality was considered a most reprehensible thing. And that's true of many cultures today. If you're invited into to their home and they provide a meal for you, well, in one sense, the last thing you would do now then would be to do anything or to hurt them or to upset them. And Psalm 41, verse 9, prefigures this event. There'd been a foreshadowing of it in the Old Testament. King David, we know, had a man who was alongside him, a good friend, a counselor, a man called Ahithophel. And at a certain point in David's reign, when his son Absalom rose up in rebellion against his father, Ahithophel chose to change sides, stepped away from David and went to support his son. And as a result of that, Psalm 41 verse 9, which is a psalm of David, prefigures the event there in the Old Testament, but it prefigures now then what is happening here in the New Testament, where we read, "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Now then again, in the context of family, we know something of this. The very person you trusted in, the very person who was nearest and dearest to you in all your heart, and yet they let you down. Now we know the Lord Jesus, as he dies upon the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." But it's still the pain and the agony that he has to face in this. Scripture had foretold this event. So in one sense, you can say divine sovereignty is ruling here. But it never abnegates or conflicts with human responsibility. We said we have to hold these two in tension: divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We read that Jesus speaks of the woe that will come upon this one who does such a thing. There are eternal consequences to every action. Sometimes there are consequences in the context of family, in the terms of the workplace, in terms of the community in which we live. Things can perhaps never quite be the same again. But there are eternal consequences with regards to rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ rather than accepting and following him. Some think of Jesus then as catching Judas out here, or trapping him, exposing him. Actually, it's not the case. You see, had it been done in such a way that the other 11 had cottoned on to who it was, because no name was mentioned up to here, but if the other 11 had cottoned on that it was Judas, although we know the other gospel tells us at this point then Judas leaves the room, he would never have got to the door, would he? He'd never have got out into the street. He'd never have got there to speak to the high chief priest to give them the information as where to come later on to arrest Jesus. He wouldn't have got to the door. So when we realize that, I don't think Judas would have made it to the door, and let alone into the street. But we have certainly predictions from Isaiah chapter 53 that these things would be accomplished. Each person is responsible for their actions, thoughts, and motivations. You cannot change being born. That is what is meant by "better for him who had perhaps never been born." But once we are born, we become responsible. We become accountable. Now, at what age that is, certainly in terms of a sense of understanding. So perhaps an understanding in terms coming to maturity. Perhaps as a young teenager, we begin to understand the consequences of our actions. But certainly Judas, as a full-grown man, was held responsible, had to be held responsible. And if Judas did feel himself exposed here, he dealt with it as the best way he could. He imitated the anxious inquiries of the others. He fell in behind them. Now, some see significance. You see, all the 12, you notice in verse 22, "Surely not I, Lord." Then verse 25, some commentators see a distinction here: "Surely not I, Rabbi." There's this sense that he couldn't call Jesus Lord, but he would call him Master or Teacher. But in one sense, it doesn't matter what Judas is seeking to call Jesus at this point. You see, you have a verse in Matthew 7, verse 21, where the Lord Jesus himself says, "You can say, Lord, Lord, but not everyone who says that will enter into the kingdom of heaven." In the end, it's not the words that we use, not the words that we proclaim, or the words we say we're praising God, but it's our life. Our life basically shows where we are with regards to these matters. The answer Jesus gave then to Judas was, "Yes, it is you." I mean, you can't have anything clearer than that. Is it me, man? Do you think it's me? I know it's you. I know your design. I know what you are planning to do. I know what has motivated you to do this. And this is now an admonition. It's a call for Judas to think, to alter, to repent, and to change. In one sense, it comes as a kindness. And yet there's a bold front put on here. So many people we know, when challenged directly about their conduct, have swallowed hard and lied through their teeth. But it was an opportunity. Jesus gave Judas an opportunity to own up. Yet we read that Judas decided to leave the room. Judas gave him a reason to do so. You read of it in John 13, verse 28. It informs us, what you are about to do, do quickly. And the other disciples thought that there were some extra things that needed to be bought, or some money was to be given to the poor. No one at the meal understood exactly what Jesus had said to him, said to Judas as he left. Think of how many opportunities then, as we approach this Easter season again, how many opportunities over many Easters have we had to hear the gospel? We've come so close in the past, perhaps, to being exposed and revealed for what we truly are. But we've managed to get out of it, and yet here's an opportunity to own up, to come clean with God and say, Lord, you know all about me. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be hiding anymore. I don't want to be saying the right words but not living the right life. Help me, Lord. An opportunity even at that point for Judas to do it. But he went out to the door, out into the street, and out into eternal darkness. Now finally this morning, the opportunity then, that having taken place for Jesus then to establish the Lord's Supper, and we are about to remember it ourselves now in a few moments. From verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to his disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, this, drink ye from it, all of you. This is my blood from the covenant, which is poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. Again, you notice verse 26, there they are, while they were eating. As the Passover meal was being engaged in, Jesus took some unleavened bread, and he gave thanks to God. Some translations suggest that he blessed the bread, but what he actually did was to give thanks to God for the bread before making an indelible comparison. Take, eat, this is my body. He also took the cup, the third cup of four, and commanded them all to drink of it. The Passover meal and the Lord's Supper point to Christ. The Passover meal points forward to his coming into the world, and his death on our behalf. The Lord's Supper now points, this is the crucial moment, from ever on, the Lord's Supper will point back to the events of Easter week. Jesus is speaking symbolically here. He did not indicate that the bread was identical with his physical body, or that it changed into his body as it was received by the 11 disciples. It's certainly not that. But we noticed that by the word, including the word all, by all drinking of it, each was invited, each was given the opportunity to participate in this unique, yet which would now become an oft-repeated event. Our hope of salvation, our confidence in what is termed here the forgiveness of sins, which is really the bottom line of what we all need, in verse 28, is forever linked with the forthcoming death of Christ. Note it is poured out for many. Notice that phrase there. It's poured out for many. Not all, but not for a few, for many. Isaiah 53, you see, verse 12, it's spoken like this. He bore the sins of many. Mark 10, verse 45, speaks of the Lord Jesus, that he would be a ransom for many. Came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And I'm asking the question as we close this part of the service this morning, are you numbered this morning amongst the many? Oh, we're not many here. But you see, throughout the world, throughout the towns and the villages of the United Kingdom, throughout the countries of the world, there are many who have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And many are celebrating this wonderful fact and this understanding of sins forgiven for the first time this Easter. It may be perhaps that you are celebrating it yourself for the first time and understanding something of it in a deeper way. Maybe it's many years since you've been first celebrating this event. But have you trusted in him alone? Are you included amongst the many? The gospel of Jesus Christ, preaches, as it is preached, offers forgiveness. But it is offered to those who repent. The absence of repentance is a refusal to see yourself as guilty. Was that the problem that Judas had? Could he not face what he had done? Could he not own up? You see, we've got to own our sin before God before we can disown it. Eating the bread and drinking the wine doesn't give us forgiveness. Well, that's what some think, providing they regularly attend a communion meal and eat the bread and drink the wine. That sort of conveys forgiveness to them. No, they're symbols, emblems of what the Lord Jesus has done. It's all to do with what we've done in our heart. Have we taken the opportunity to believe? We must be joined to Christ, united with him in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. We're constantly brought back to this, however. However many times we come to the communion table, we always remember that we are the sinners Jesus came to save. And the verse we've learned to the boys and girls this morning, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in one sense, we have a little argument with Paul, because Paul said, and I am the worst. And we have to say, of whom I am chief. We have to have a little bit of an argument with Paul. So, well, in my own estimate, as I see my life, I would disagree with you there, Paul. I think I fall into that category. Think of the opportunities we've had to hear the gospel in the past, and we've turned it down. And then they concluded by singing a hymn, and we'll do that now as we prepare to meet around the Lord's table. Take the opportunity this Easter time to respond to the gospel call and to walk in the light of God's word.